You have to go back to that picture of the dock. How many, grab hands, how many want to run off the dock and jump into water? Yeah, I do. Come on. Kiddos, come on up. Yeah, only if it's 90 degrees and if the water's 75. Come on up. Look at that enthusiasm. I have an easy question for you guys today. Name one thing that makes you happy. One thing that makes you happy. What do you think? One thing that makes you happy. Isabella, can you think of anything? How about a birthday cake? Does that make you happy? Uh-huh. What else? Something that makes you happy. Anything over here?
You have a birthday today.
If you have a birthday today. Is anybody's birthday today? Anybody? Yell it out, because I can't hear. Nobody's birthday today. Okay. But that would be as happy. What makes you happy?
My family.
Oh, great. Your family. Praise the Lord. That's good. Something that makes you happy.
Chocolate.
Chocolate. How many will say chocolate? Oh, yeah. Denise, last night, she said, oh, I'm going to share my candy bar with you. I said, oh, good. Can I put peanut butter on it? Because I like taking a big thing of peanut butter. That's how I stay so trim. Do you want to know my secret? Another one. Yeah.
That God loves you.
That God loves you. Great, yes. What else?
That God loves us.
That God loves all of us. Praise the Lord. That makes me happy, too. What else?
The outdoors.
The outdoors. High five. That's one of mine, too. Anything else? You know, we're going to learn today that something that makes pastors very happy is you. You guys make me happy. And I think you make a lot of people happy. The fact that you guys are here in church on a Sunday morning, learning the Word of God and singing songs, and you're with mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or whoever loves you and takes care of you, that makes us happy to see you here. And we're going to talk about that today, things that make pastors and disciple makers happy. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the joys that you bring to our life. We praise you, we love you, and we thank you for this hour. We thank you so much for Jerry and Wanda teaching in Children's Church. We thank you for the kids who will go there, pray that they would learn. Thank you for the kids who will stay here, and we pray that you would help us all to learn from your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Good job. Off you go. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the title of the message this morning is What We Love to See. And who is we? Well, I'm going to speak to you this morning as a pastor to the flock, which should be normal. But I'm also going to speak to you on behalf of Pastor Dan and Pastor Jerry. I asked them for permission before I would do that. I did not ask permission from a few others like Brother John Rouse and Brother Rick and a few others, but I think I'm going to be speaking to you on their behalf also. As teachers in the church, there are things that Bible teachers love to see. There are things that pastors love to see. And I think you'll be able to relate as a parent or a grandparent, or as somebody who's involved in the work of making disciples, because these are all things that disciple makers love to see. I think you'll see what I mean. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, just before I get into the text, I think I need to give you the rest of the story. How many remember Paul Harvey and the rest of the story? Wasn't that great? It was always good. And last week, I told you a story about how Denise and Connie had gone on a hike, and I was very worried about them because they weren't back at 2, and they weren't back at 3, they weren't back at 4, and I loaded all my stuff in the truck to go out and find them, and then I went on with the text, and I got a lot of response from last week's message, and the response was, what about the rest of the story? You left them out there on the trail somewhere. Well, the rest of the story is that just as I had gotten the truck all loaded up to go out and search and rescue on my own, Denise called and said, I know you've tried to call me. We're still up here on this trail, and we hiked it all the way to the top, and there wasn't even a view, and we've got a long ways to go, but we're on our way back. And so Denise is here, and Connie are here. Hallelujah. And I asked you this morning, what are some things that make you joyful? You know, one of the things that makes us joyful is as soon as you hear good news about somebody that you were worried about, or somebody that you've been worried about for a long time. There's a song that goes, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? And then stomp your feet, and then say amen, and then do all three. Well, I don't know if these three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were doing those three things, but they were very happy. Very happy. Joyful. How happy were they? They were so happy that Paul was actually having a hard time figuring out how to appropriately thank God for how happy he was. Look at, again at verse 9. He says, for what thanks can we render to God? Now, Paul doesn't usually say things like that. This is a question. Verses 9 and 10 are a question. And the question is, how can we possibly repay to God a sufficient thanksgiving for what? Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God? For you. For all the joy with which we are rejoicing because of you before our God. You know what made Paul happy? The church. What made Paul happy was the good news report about how the church in Thessalonica was doing. Why would that make him so happy? Well, to understand that, you need to understand Paul. And what you need to understand about him is he was literally laying down his life for the church. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus Christ did. And it is by this that we know love. 1 John 3:16. I have my John 3:16 tie on. But 1 John 3:16 is also a great 3:16 verse. And it's by this that we know love, that he laid down his life, right? And Ephesians 5 says he gave his life for the church. And we ought also, therefore, to lay down our lives for the brethren. Paul took that very seriously. He was literally laying down his life day after day after day for the church. And if you recall the historical context here, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had risked their lives to go to Thessalonica to make disciples, to preach Christ there. And by the grace of God, quite a few people in Thessalonica believed. They professed faith in Jesus Christ. But very shortly after they began ministering and discipling them and strengthening them in their faith, you remember what happened? They got pushed out. Others who didn't believe raised up a riot against them, and they got forced out of Thessalonica and they had to move on. But at the end of chapter 2, Paul writes back to them and he says, ever since we got separated from you, we have been trying to get back there. We're concerned about you. Why? Because those saints were now suffering persecution from their own family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors and acquaintances because they had left the old family tradition. They had left the old family religion. And they had converted to Jesus Christ. And that's part of the Christian life. When you come to Jesus Christ and you leave your former false religion, sometimes you face persecution from your own family members, from your own friends, from your own children and mom and dad and brothers and sisters. Well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy knew that was going on, and they were very concerned about them. And you recall from the previous message, they sent Timothy back to find out how are they doing and to strengthen them in their faith. And guess what happened? Look at verse 6. But now, and it's literally just now Timothy has returned and has literally preached the gospel to us. Paul uses the word in verse 6, evangelize. Euangelizo, from which we get evangelized, which in every other context, Paul only uses it of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he's so ecstatic here, he says, Timothy has just now come back and he has announced good tidings to us concerning you. This is the emotion, the feeling, the love, the joy of a mature man of Jesus Christ whose life was all wrapped up in the church and in the progress of the saints, in the perseverance of the saints. But of course, these words are are not written just for Paul to tell the saints at Thessalonica, we are excited about you. These words are written for us and for our learning. And we learn here that good ministers of God, they get excited about certain things. There are certain things that make them very joyful. And that's not true just of good ministers. That's true of good parents who are seeking to evangelize and disciple their children. It's true of good grandparents who are seeking to evangelize and disciple their children and their grandchildren. It's true of those who meet with people one-on-one for discipleship. It's true of those who are seeking to spread the gospel to their family and friends. There are certain things that we, as disciple makers, love to see, and there are certain effects that it has on us when we see it. So I want to focus your attention this morning on these two things. They are two questions that concern our work of making disciples. And the questions are, number one, what are we looking for? Or what do we love to see? And second, what difference does it make when we see it? Okay? Let's just set our minds on these two things. What is it that we love to see? And again, I'm going to speak to you as a pastor to the congregation, but I know that you can apply these things as a parent, a grandparent, a disciple maker. What is it that we love to see? And second of all, what difference does it make when we see it? All right, so first of all, what is it that we love to see when we're making disciples? Number one, from the text, we're going to see four things. Number one, we love to see faith. And I'm going to be more clear. We love to see steadfast faith in spite of suffering. I'll say that to you as a pastor and on behalf of Pastor Dan and Pastor Jerry and on behalf of fellow Bible teachers, Brother John and Brother Rick and others who teach in this church. What we love to see is that you are steadfast in the faith despite whatever suffering you face. Take a look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith. Stop there. What Paul is saying is, just now, Timothy has arrived back, and of course, Silas has apparently arrived back also. You remember Paul was left all alone. He sent Timothy to Thessalonica. He sent Silas off to Philippi because he loved the churches and he was concerned about them. Silas apparently came back from Philippi, and now Timothy has just returned from Thessalonica. He says, but now Timothy has come to us from you, and he has just announced to us the good news about your faith. What about their faith? That in spite of the suffering that those saints were facing, they were remaining steadfast in the faith. That's good news. How many of you have ever sent your children off to college? Anybody ever send their children off to college? Okay. That's not easy to do. And it's especially not easy to do if you, I mean, by the grace of God, we became Christians right when our children were born. And we raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you know what statistics say about kids who grew up in the church and went off to college? Secular college. You know what the statistics say, right? Some number out of some number, and I don't know if it's 50% or 75% or some percentage of them go off to secular college and deny the faith. Well, we've all heard those statistics. And if you have ever been in the shoes that we were in 5-6 years ago, when we're now sending our children off to secular college and hearing some Christians go, that's not a good idea. Your kids, 9 out of 10 are going to deny the faith. 8 out of 10 are going to... Well, we knew the statistics. Well, we sent them off anyways. And we thought, what's going to happen? Well, we prayed and we kept in touch. And I'll tell you what, the good news is in. By the grace of God, our children graduated from college, secular college, where there were many bad influences on their lives. They are walking in the faith. And there's nothing like the good news that those you have poured your life into are steadfast in the faith despite all the sufferings that they face. And beloved, I want you to know, this is what we love to see. This is what I love to see. This is what brings me great happiness and joy, to see that you are steadfast in the faith despite the sufferings that you face. Robert's family, I cannot tell you how much joy you have brought to my personal life just by the reports that my wife reads to me. She'll say, oh, there's another carrying bridge, and she'll just read it to me. That is devotional. Why? Because we can see, we can read, we can hear. You're steadfast in the faith despite the suffering that you face. And the same is true of all of you. Some of you, I have been through some of the challenges with you. You have called me on the phone and said, guess what? Bad news, this is happening. And now we can look back to what that was 3 years ago, 5 years ago, in some cases 7 years ago, and we can say, ha, guess what? God has gotten you through that. That gives us great joy. That's what we love to see. Second, love. Steadfast love, despite the suffering that you face. Look again at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. Well, just good news of your faith would have been one thing. That'd be great. But he's also brought us good news of your love, which you can probably guess what the Greek word behind this is. It's the Greek word agape. Agape love, which is a certain kind of love. And by way of reminder, I want to remind you what agape love is. By reminding you what agape love does and does not do. And this will give you a picture of what Timothy saw when he went back to Thessalonica. Let's turn back briefly to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's just remind ourselves of what love, what agape love does and does not do. You might remember here in 1 Corinthians 13, the context is love within the church. Loving one another within the church. Loving one another as you exercise your spiritual gifts. Yes, what he says is applicable to love in the marriage, but the context here isn't marriage. The context here is serving each other in the church. And you might recall that in the first three verses, Paul teaches that even if you have the greatest spiritual gifts in the greatest degree imaginable, but you lack love, you are nothing and you profit nothing. That's verses 1 to 3. But then he lists 16 things that love does and doesn't do, beginning with this one. Love suffers long. What that means is, if you are a Christian and you have love for the brethren, you will suffer long with them. You will be very patient with other people in the church as they do you wrong and as they offend you and as they say things you don't like. If you have love for them, you won't walk away. You won't stop loving them. You will suffer long. How long? Very long. Because the last one is, love never ceases loving. That's something love does. All right? When Timothy went to Thessalonica, guess what he saw? He saw that these people were offending each other, spilling tea and coffee on each other, and throwing things and talking about politics with each other, but they were still loving each other. And he came back with a report and he said, guess what? Good news. They still love each other. It's incredible. And Paul says, oh, yes! We're so happy. What else did love do? Love shows kindness. Not only does love suffer long with the people who keep offending and doing and saying wrong things, love actually shows kindness to those very same people. And when Timothy went to Thessalonica, he must have seen people showing kindness to each other, doing kind deeds, making meals for one another, stopping by and visiting, making phone calls, writing cards, maybe even making cards. And he came back and he said, hey, guess what? They're showing kindness to each other. And Paul says, yes. Don't you want to hear that your kids are showing kindness to each other? Isn't that great? Don't you want to hear that your grandkids are showing kindness to each other? Don't you want to hear that your brothers and sisters in Christ around you are showing kindness to each other? That's what love does. Third, love doesn't envy. Let's say that there's somebody in the church who's more gifted than you are, more better looking than you are, and more popular than you are. One option is to hate that person because they're so popular, and they're so gifted, and they're so good looking. Love doesn't do that. Love says, praise God, there's somebody who's good-looking, gifted, and popular. Even if it isn't me. Timothy went to Thessalonica and he said, hey, guess what? They're not envying each other. They're not jealous of each other. They're not going, you know, how come you get to be up there? They're loving each other. That's what love does. It doesn't envy. And love doesn't parade itself. It doesn't boast of self and beat the chest and say, well, look at what I did, and I did this, and I did that, and I did these three things, and I did these 10 things, and what about you? What have you done lately? Timothy went to Thessalonica, and he said, oh, they're loving each other. They're not boasting before each other about themselves. They're not turning every conversation, well, that's nothing. I did this, and when I was young, and I did that, And by the way, have I told you lately that I did this? Love doesn't do that. You know why love doesn't do that? It's not edifying. And 1 Corinthians 8 says love edifies. Love does what builds up other people. Love does not do what builds up self. Timothy went to Thessalonica and he saw agape. He saw this kind of love. Love doesn't become puffed up, number 5. Let's say that you're the one who's gifted, good-looking, popular. Well, guess what you don't do? You don't puff yourself up above everybody else and say, well, I'm gifted, good-looking, and popular. And you're not. Ha! Love doesn't even think that way. Love doesn't become puffed up with smoke or puffed up with hot air against the brethren. Love probably sees, if you have love, you see your own sinfulness, your own weakness, your own ugliness. You see all your blemishes and blotches. You see all your terribleness and your giftedness, and you go, I'm nobody. Timothy went to Thessalonica and he said, oh, I saw love. They're not puffed up. What else? Love doesn't behave rudely. That's number 6. You know what that means? That means if you have love for other people, you will try to follow the accepted norms. If you go to a church where they don't wear cutoffs and a muscle shirt, then you're not going to wear cutoffs and a muscle shirt, even though that's your favorite outfit. And even though men don't wear outfits, we all know, right, honey? Men don't wear outfits. But if the favorite outfit in that church is, you know, kind of dressing up for church, well, you'll kind of dress up for church. Why? Because love doesn't want to do the rude thing. Love doesn't want to do what's rude. Love wants to follow the accepted norms of culture and dress and behavior because you love these people. Timothy went to Thessalonica and he said, hey, guess what? They're suffering along with each other. They're showing kindness to one another. They're not envying one another. They're not parading themselves before one another. They're not becoming puffed up one against the other. They're not behaving rudely towards one another. Number 7, love doesn't seek its own. This wasn't kind of self-explanatory, but it's often violated. What it means is this. If you have love for the church, you are not going to seek that the church cater to your special interests. Maybe you are an elderly widow. You will never seek that the church cater to you as an elderly widow. Maybe you are a young single. You will never seek that the church cater to you as a young single. Maybe you're recently divorced. You will not seek that the church cater especially to you. That's not what love does. Love isn't focused on self. Love is focused on everyone else. Timothy went to Thessalonica and he saw, hey, these people are focused on each other, not on their own interests, but on the interests of others. And he came back and he said, guess what, Paul? I saw love. And Paul goes, yes. Oh, I'm so happy. Isn't that what you want your kids to be doing? Not envying one another, not seeking their self-interests, but loving each other. Number 8, love is not provoked, which means if you have love for the brethren, you will not seek revenge. If they threw peas across the table at you, you won't get a plate and throw peas back across the table at them. You'd be like, hey, okay. You don't try to get revenge. They say something mean about you, you're going to make them cookies. Kill them with kindness, as they say. Pour hot coals in their head by returning a blessing for the cursing. Timothy went to Thessalonica and he said, man, I saw love there. They're not getting provoked at one another. Number 9, love thinks no evil. It's actually, love does not keep a log of wrong suffered. Love doesn't write out and say, here's all the wrongs I've suffered. Here's all the ways that you people have offended me. Love will never do that. Timothy went to Thessalonica and he said, guess what? I know that this woman wronged that woman, but that woman is not keeping account of that wrong she suffered. And he came back and told Paul, guess what? They're loving each other. And Paul said, yes, they're not keeping a record of all the wrongs that they suffer. Sadly, I have seen people in the church who literally keep a record. Don't do that. And if you've been doing it, repent and throw that record in the trash. Burn it. Love does not rejoice in any kind of unrighteousness. Instead, number 11, love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. That means it covers over the faults of others. Love believes all things. That means love believes what fellow Christians affirm. They give them the benefit of the doubt. If someone tells you, hey, I didn't mean it, then you believe them. Say, well, okay, then I guess you didn't mean it. Love hopes all things. That means love hopes in all the things that God has promised. Love endures all things. That means love endures all the things that come your way. And love never fails. Love never ceases to do these things and to not do these things. Love keeps loving. Timothy went to Thessalonica and he came back and he said, guess what? I saw what? Love. I saw agape. And Paul and Silas and Timothy go, thank you, God. Because only God can bring about love. And I tell you, beloved, that is what we love to see. I love to see. You bring great joy into my life. And I think I'll say the same for Brother John, True John. We love to see them loving each other, right? Coffee group, they're all getting along. Brother Dan, is it true? We love to see them loving each other. Brother Jerry, I already asked him, he said it's true. Brother Rick, do we like to see them loving each other? Absolutely. You who are training your children, how many of you are training your children? Some of you are training your children. Do you love to see them loving each other? Well, that's what you're going to love to see when they grow up. If they haven't grown up yet. You love to see them getting along. It's like this great victory that you have established, and yet you know it's God. God has caused my kids to love each other. We rejoice our sons are planning a vacation to Thailand. Apparently they've got some money. I don't know. Don't tape this or record this. But I mean, I don't get to plan a vacation to Thailand, but they're planning one. Praise the Lord. You know what that means? They're going to vacation together. You know what that means? They must like each other. They must be loving each other. Oh, we worried for years, like, oh my God, are they ever going to like each other? When are they going to stop fighting over this stuff? But they do. That is good news. What do we love to see? Faith. A steadfast faith despite all the suffering you face. And a steadfast love despite all the afflictions that you have to go through. Third, you know what else we love to see? This one's kind of, might not sound right. We love to see that you have good remembrance of us. Take a look at what he says. Back to 1 Thessalonians, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love and that you always have good remembrance of us. He's going to go on and say, that makes us so happy. It makes us so joyful. Now, what do you think that means? That you always have good remembrance about us. It does not mean we want you to learn our names. If you forget that I'm Pastor John and that's Pastor Dan and Pastor Jerry is Pastor Jerry, if you come up to me and call me Pastor Jerry, that's fine. Well, we want you to have good remembrance concerning us, which really means you remember what we taught you. You remember what we showed you by example. Doesn't mean you can remember all the sermons. I can't remember. If you say, oh, do you remember what you preached last month? No. It was something in Thessalonians. If we were to ask Brother John, you know, on the spot and say, do you remember what you taught in your commentary on Galatians such and such? He might go, well, let me look it up. No. But what we do love to see and what we long for and what we pray for is that you will remember what we showed you and taught you concerning Jesus Christ and the gospel and loving each other. And that's what Paul means. You have good remembrance of us. You have not forgotten the things that we taught you and the things that we showed you by our example. Timothy came back and he said, ha ha, guess what? They haven't forgotten everything that we taught them and showed them. Parents don't want their kids to forget what they taught them and showed them for all those 18 long years or 20 long years or 35, I don't know, however long the kids are in the house, right? We don't want them to forget. Beloved, this is what we love to see in you. When we can see that you are listening, you're taking to heart, and you're remembering, and you have good remembrance concerning us. There's a fourth thing. Faith and love and good remembrance. This one again sounds a little selfish, but it's not. And great desire. Look what he says. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news, he's announced good tidings of your faith and your love and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. You know what that means? It means we kind of like it when you appreciate us. Sorry, but we kind of like it when you appreciate us. True, John? Yeah, it's true. We kind of like to be appreciated. And that's what this means. Paul's saying, you know what he told us? He told us that you actually want to spend more time with us. That if we were there with you and held a meeting, you would show up. Because you actually want to be with us. Why? I guess you want to learn more from us. I guess you enjoy fellowship with us. And you know what? It makes us really happy. This is what we love to see. I'll be the first to confess and admit I like a full church in Sunday school. I like a full church on a Sunday morning. Not for my sake, but because I labor in the Word and doctrine all week to find something in the Word of God to share with you, and I can't wait to share it with as many of you as can come. I realize we can't all be here on a Sunday morning. I'm not always here on a Sunday morning. But I love to see it when as many are here as can be. I love it when you demonstrate, hey, we actually wanted to come this morning. That's what we love to see. And you know what? If you're a parent or a grandparent or you're discipling somebody, guess what you love to see? You love to see it when the one you're pouring your life into actually wants to spend more time with you. You love it when the kids call for counsel. You love it when the kids call for advice. You love it if they send an email. You love it if they come by. You love it if they're asking questions. You love it if they ask you out for a cup of coffee. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, can I take you out for lunch? I'd like to talk with you. Are you kidding? Yes! It's what we love to see. Four things. Faith, love, good remembrance, and great desire. Faith, steadfast faith. Love, steadfast love. Good remembrance, good, steadfast remembrance. Great desire, good, great, steadfast desire, despite whatever you suffer in the Christian faith. We like to see you standing firm in Jesus Christ, which is what Paul says in verse 8. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What we really love to see is that you're standing fast in Jesus Christ. So you know what effect that has on us when we see that? Massive. The effect you have on me, the effect you have on Brother Rick and Brother John and Pastor Dan and Pastor Jerry, when we can see that you're steadfast in the faith and in love and you have good remembrance and you actually want to spend more time with us, the effect that that has is fourfold from the text. Number one, we're encouraged. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, on the basis of the good news report that we just got from Timothy, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were, and your Bible might say comforted, and it might be, but it's the word from parakaleo, to encourage or exhort. We were encouraged, I think, is the idea here. Either way, we were comforted / encouraged concerning you by your faith. And that's the effect it has on us. We are so encouraged when we can see that you are continuing in the faith and in love, and you have good remembrance of us, and you want to spend more time with us. We're so encouraged. Encouraged in the midst of what? Notice, therefore, brethren, in the midst of all our affliction and distress. Well, what's with the affliction and distress? Isn't everything always that way? Isn't it that everybody you try to share Jesus with and that everybody you try to disciple is strong in the faith and in love and having good remembrance and wants to spend time with you? No. No, no, no. No, there are people that we have poured our life into and we look and we see no faith or weak faith. And we say, we see no love or little love. We see people who are not willing to be long-suffering with the brethren, who are not willing to show kindness to the brethren, who are keeping a record of wrong suffered, who are focused on themselves, who are puffed up. And that causes us great distress. And so you who are doing great in the faith, you who are loving one another, we hear and see that and we go, oh, you know what? In the midst of all the distress and affliction I'm suffering from other people, you are a cause for me to be greatly encouraged. Encouragement. Second, you know what the second impact that has? Revival. Encouragement and revival. Look what he says. Verse 8, for now we live, and it's really since. He's not calling into question whether they stand fast in the Lord. He knows they're standing fast in the Lord. And it's really, for now we live again. Now we are revived. Now we have a new lease on life because you stand fast in the Lord. which suggests, you know what? We were so concerned and so worried about your faith that it was like we were dead in the water. We were anxious and we were worried and we were trying to get back there and we couldn't. And Satan was against us and we were praying. But now we just got the good news and, like cool water in a weary, dry land, so is good news. Right? Says the proverb. And Paul says, you have brought about a revival in our hearts. And that is the impact that fruit of your disciple work brings about. Remember last week's lesson from Brother Rick? Last week's, a week or two? God is a farmer. God was the first farmer. Well, we are like farmers, and we are sowing the good seed. And we know from the parable of the soils that some falls on stony ground, and the enemy comes and takes it away. We know that some falls on, the thorny ground? The shallow ground, right? Some falls on shallow ground, and at first there's this great reaction, and they receive the word joyfully, but then what happens? Then affliction and persecution arises because of the word, and they fall away because they never had any root in themselves. That's what we hate to see. We hate to see this initial great response to the Word of God. Oh, I love this church. Oh, I love the preaching. Everything's great. And next thing, they're gone. We hate to see that. Paul says, but I'll tell you what. We are revived when we see that you are standing fast in the faith, that you are loving each other, that you are remembering the things that we showed you and taught you, and that you even want to spend more time with us, I guess, to hear more. We are encouraged and we are revived. And we are grateful, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? That is a question. How can we possibly repay to God an appropriate thanksgiving on account of you people? It's like saying, I can say thank you, God, but that just seems short. That seems not enough. What is the thanks that we could possibly pay back to God for you? And for all this joy with which we are rejoicing right now because of you in the presence of our God. Which, that was Paul's spirit when he wrote this letter. The occasion for writing this letter was he just got the good news, and as soon as Timothy was done giving the report, he sat down to write this letter. And he says, we are giving thanks to God always for all of you. Verse 2. We are making mention of you always in our prayers. We are remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. We know, beloved brethren, your election by God. He wrote that right after he got the good news report from Timothy. And I'll tell you, the impact that you have on me as a pastor, the impact that you have on Pastor Dan and Pastor Jerry and all the leaders of this church is we are encouraged, we are revived, and we are so grateful to God for you that sometimes we feel like saying thank you, God, is pretty lame, pretty weak. We don't know how to thank God for you. And what's the last? What's the fourth? Joy. What makes you happy? A good church. Like Ellen said, that's what makes me happy. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy? Now, I stop there and I just start crying. Because I don't think I'm quite where Paul is. I think the church and Christ was his only source of joy. I think the only thing he was spending his time, effort, and energy on was the church. And therefore, he's putting all of his eggs in one basket and he's hoping to see fruit from this. I still get distracted by other things, which tends to dilute. I'm not saying that I'm not happy because of you, but there's other things that make me happy. The puppy learned a new lesson. I'm like, jeez, that makes you happy? Well, yeah. What are you doing with a puppy? I don't know. I don't know. But Paul didn't have anything else. Right? He's literally laying down his life and laying aside everything else undistracted and saying, I have undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ and to building up the church. And when I hear from the church that you're doing well, my joy goes through the roof. And he's saying, how can I thank God for all this joy with which we're rejoicing on account of you before our God? So four things we love to see: faith, love, remembrance, and desire. Four effects that has on us: encouragement, revival, thanksgiving or gratitude and joy. And we could stop there, except that there's one more verse. So there are really five things we love to see and five effects it has on us. You know what one more thing is we'd like to see? That you blank, blank, blank. Help me out. Excel still more. Look what he says. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. What's lacking? We would like you to be even more like Jesus Christ in your love for one another. Paul knows, as good as this report is, as great as the church is doing, they're still not quite like Jesus Christ when it comes to holiness and love. And so the one more thing he says we'd like to see is your faith perfected. We'd like to see your faith in Jesus Christ reach absolute maximum maturity. And therefore, the effect that that has on us, it makes us prayerful. Praying night and day exceedingly so that we could see you again and perfect your faith. I hope that one of the applications for you from all of this is joy. Because we are blessed to have a very good church. We really are. I will tell you, I don't look out at you and say, boy, I wish I could be like Paul and have a church like Thessalonica. I say, thank God that I'm like Paul and I have a church like Thessalonica. It's not my church, but you know what I mean. I get to serve in a church that is like the church in Thessalonica, where I see faith in the face of suffering, and I see love despite what you're suffering, and I see good remembrance, and I see a great desire. Because look, you're here. I don't know why you're here. I thank God that you're here. And you should thank God for the same thing. And as you see this in your children and grandchildren and those who are you're discipling, you should thank God. The other response you should have is to pray exceedingly that God would perfect our faith. Because guess what? The one who really loves to see all this is God. And the one who really rejoices and who's really encouraged and who's really revived when he sees all this is our God. And the one who really wants to see our faith perfected is God. And so I hope another response to this is that you will strive to grow in your faith, that you will strive to excel still more in your love. And finally, a word to those of you who are here who maybe haven't been listening. Maybe you're here and you haven't been listening. Or you've been listening and you're like, that's a bunch of bunk. Because you don't believe. A word to you who don't believe. Because it's possible in a group like this, there's somebody here who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what would make me happy today, and I know you didn't come to make me happy. But nothing would make me happier. And nothing would make every believer in this church this morning, nothing would make us happier than to see you today turn from your foolish unbelief, confess to Christ your sin, and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nothing would make us happier than to see you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak to our hearts through it. We do pray, if there's anyone here today, Father, that you would be pleased to open his or her heart and grant a heart of faith and repentance and love. It would bring us no greater joy. But also, in addition to that, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for them. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the joy of serving you here. And I pray, God, perfect our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Closing, let's sing the chorus, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, the source of our joy.